Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight. Well, let me back up and say it like this. You know that for the past couple of years we've encouraged, if you want to ask questions, if you want Wes or I to specifically address a question, write it out, drop it in the box that's on the table at the back. And from time to time we've gotten some really good questions, and that is the case, albeit it is a question that I'm going to take a couple of lessons to answer. Multiple questions, but all having to do with the Holy Spirit. So I wonder if, like most people, when you think about the Holy Spirit, you have questions. The person who submitted these questions asked a series of them. Let me read them exactly as they were submitted, and then I'll tell you the part I'm going to take tonight and the part I'll reserve for next Sunday night. It gets confusing sometimes, but next Sunday night I'll address. But here are the questions. Basically, who is the Holy Spirit? We know we need to understand who He is. So the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? What or who is the Holy Spirit? Is it a force? Is He a person? And then other questions that are attached. What role does the Holy Spirit, and I'll look at this next Sunday night, what role does the Holy Spirit play in the lives of Christians? Very important question. And as the person says, I feel I have a connection to God the Father and also to Jesus. Of course, Jesus actually manifested Himself in human form, so we feel an attachment. We should feel an attachment to Him, an identification with Him. But number three in the list of questions says, but how does one become more connected to the Holy Spirit? Now, those are great questions. I want to take questions two and three, the roles that the Holy Spirit plays and how do you become more connected to the Holy Spirit. I want to take that next Sunday. But I think that it is important for us to answer the question, what or who is the Holy Spirit? And so tonight might be somewhat, you know, seem somewhat of a sort of a theological discussion. I hope it's not a dry one. But I believe we maybe are surprised sometimes. I know years ago when I first did an extensive study of the Holy Spirit, I was surprised at some of the things that were said. I grew up in a Pentecostal environment, was actually a member of a Pentecostal church. There were all kinds of beliefs about the Holy Spirit that I don't think are correct. Some of that, as I've said often, some of those false beliefs even led me to losing the faith I had in God, which was probably, in the end, a good thing. Because it made me strip everything I believed down to nothing and start looking at the Word of God and approaching it from that standpoint, and that was a good thing. Well, let's go back to the lesson. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Is it a force? Is He a person? Well, He is a person. So I'll make this statement and then we'll look at some passages. The Holy Spirit is God. When I say God, I mean deity. I mean the one God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit, He is a person. When we look at the Bible speaks of God. It makes reference to each of the three persons in the Godhead, individually and collectively. Sometimes it speaks of the very Godhead. I'll depict it tonight like this, that is the Godhead. I will depict God like this, and I'll explain why. I'll say those things, but I'll leave that up there for you to kind of contemplate as I go through some passages. In Romans 1 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that we are without excuse, or anyone is without excuse, because the things of God that can be clearly understood are understood by the things He's made. We look around us, we look at ourselves, we look within ourselves. We begin to understand that we are created in the image of God, and therefore we are a reflection, if you will, of God. We are persons. God is personal. And so we can understand, as Romans 1 and verse 20 says, even God's eternal power and Godhead are Godhood. When we speak of personhood, we speak of everything that makes us a person. When we speak of Godhood, or the Godhead, we speak of everything that makes God uniquely God. Now, obviously as the question was submitted and said Jesus became human, Jesus took human form, the Holy Spirit Spirit has never done that. And so when we begin to question who is the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit, I would rather and I will refer to him as who, because he is a person. He's never taken human form, so we won't look at him like that, and yet we will talk about him very much being a person. He, together with the Father and the Son, as you can see, I've got crudely depicted up here, and that's the best human beings can do. There is nothing to compare God to. He's unique. But you'll notice that I've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I've got them all connected. This is the one God. So the Holy Spirit, together with Father and Son, make the one God. If you're looking at Deuteronomy 4, notice verse 35. Let's just begin with simple statements in the Bible. As the Bible says, for example, Deuteronomy 4, down in verse 35, unto thee it will show, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. If you notice again, down in verse 39, it virtually says the same thing. The Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Jesus quotes that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, or more particularly, if you'll turn a page over to Deuteronomy 6 and down in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus quotes that, for example, in Mark 12 and verse 29, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one God. And I don't think I need to look at all the verses in the Bible that say that. There are numerous ones, but there is none else. There are no other gods. There's not God Jehovah, and then there's God Allah, or, you know, whoever. Some people will even think of the devil as a god. There is only one God, and there is none else. But when you begin to talk about God, you have to speak of God in a complex fashion, for the Bible does. So there is one God, and yet there are three equal and distinct persons. Turn to Isaiah 61. And the only reason is because I happen to love Isaiah 61. But Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 in referring to himself as God, if you remember in Luke 4. But if you look at Isaiah 61 and verse 1, there are literally dozens. We could put 50 some odd passages up here easily, where we could take a verse in the Bible, and I'll give you a couple of examples, but a verse in the Bible that shows there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus quoted, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, if you begin to look at that verse and you compare it to all the other verses, you see three distinct persons. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you see up here on the chart. God, who is often the Father, who is often referred to simply as God, or God the Father. But God is yet another person. And finally, there is the Son, who was named Jesus when he was born as a human in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So there is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But again, notice Isaiah 61, verse 1. There literally are many, many passages that use all three persons that clearly, distinctly show there are three. Let me give you some other examples, some that you will recognize. For example, if you were to turn to the passage we quote often in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, remember, on the basis of Jesus' authority, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and listen for it, baptizing them in the name of, by the authority of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice how all three, included in one verse, three distinct persons, the grammar shows you that, and of. In other words, three different persons, but notice the Holy Spirit, and that's the answer to the question. The Holy Spirit included equally with the Father and the Son. One of the ones that I love so much, a passage I just think is beautiful, look at the very end of 2 Corinthians and look down at verse 14 of chapter 13, the last verse in the book. When he closes out the book, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," one person, the Son, and the love of God, a second person, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, a third person. Now, like I said, there are dozens. I'm not going to go through, by any means, go through all of the ones in the Bible. But you can clearly see that there are numerous passages that show, some, many times in one verse, if not bleeding over into two verses, like John 16 and verses 13 through 15, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth, bring all things to your remembrance, of course. He won't speak of Himself, He'll speak of me, second person. All things I have are of the Father, third person. So you can go through verse or passage after passage after passage. In nearly every book, that's some exaggeration, not literally, but most books will have some reference to God like this, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So what do we say? Well, in some crude fashion, this is a depiction of God. There is one God. And that one God is spoken of as God, Jehovah, one God, one Lord. And yet, when the Bible further speaks of God, the Bible speaks of the Father. The Bible speaks of the Son. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. There's no distinction between them. There's no lesser God. It is not a Jehovah's Witnesses idea of a Father who created a lesser God, Jesus, and then sometimes has this active force in a mystical sense, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's not... like the Mormon belief about God, again, where there is Jehovah, the Father, and he and his wife had a child, the Son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is just the Father in another, speaking of the Father in another way. It is not that. There are three distinct persons spoken of as God. But now, let's show further in the Bible how the Bible differentiates between the three, and yet all three being deity, clearly so. So I put this diagram up there, and I admit to you that it is somewhat crude. I mean, there's no way to really show God. We don't have a picture of God. We won't know God. Even the Bible says we won't know Him as He is until we go to heaven. And then we clearly perceive God as He really is. But this is the best I can do with it. So each person in the Bible is referred to as God. Let me show you some passages that would say that. Not the only ones, but some passages that would clearly show that. For example, often the Father is referred to as God the Father. Sometimes just simply God, but God the Father. Notice Galatians 1, verse 1. When Paul opens the book of Galatians, he speaks of God the Father and Jesus Christ, etc. So God the Father. The Father is God. But so, whoop, too fast. But so is the Son. Remember when Jesus, we spoke a lot this morning about the resurrection. Remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and He appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not with them? And then later He appeared to the 11 and Thomas was with them. And Thomas began to say, why He's called Doubting Thomas, unless I touch the print of the nails and all of that, reach my hand into His side, I won't believe. And Jesus said, do it and don't be faithless, but believe it. Now, the Bible never says Thomas actually touched the print, but Thomas made a confession in John 20. Notice what Thomas says if you're looking at John 20 and verses 28 and 29. It says, Thomas confessed and said, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus is not fully God, like God the Father, then that's blasphemy. If you were to refer to me as your Lord in the sense of deity, that would be blasphemy. If you were to call me God, or I were to call you God, and worship you in that sense, make a confession that you are God, that's blasphemy. But when Thomas says it of Jesus, it's not. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't take exception to it. Jesus accepts it because Jesus, the Son, just as much as the Father is God, so is the Son. But look over at Acts 5 again, the passage Marvin read. Remember again what happened here. They were selling their lands. We know the story. They were bringing the money they sold the lands for. They were putting it at the apostles' feet at the end of chapter 4. Barnabas sold the possession, And then we come to Acts 5, And it says that, that's three. Acts chapter 5, there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. They sold a possession. And just like Marvin read for us, they kept part of it back. They said, let's just use an arbitrary number, they said they sold it for $10,000. But really, they sold it for $15,000 or $20,000. They kept part of it and gave the $10,000 and said, that's what we sold it for. Now, they had a right, as Peter tells Ananias here in the passage we're going to read, you had a right to give what you wanted to give. You could have sold it for $20,000 and given $10,000, and that would have been fine. But you didn't. You lied about it. Now let's notice in verse 3 again. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now notice specifically, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of what you sold it for. Verse 4, while it was yours, you had a right to choose to give what you wanted. But in this thing, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. Notice how he speaks of it interchangeably here. In the same breath, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Well, Peter says he is. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. So when we look at that passage, and we can see others as well, but when we look at this passage, it's one of the clearest to see, one of the easiest to see. If you do something to the Holy Spirit, you know, you speak against him, you blaspheme, for example. If you say something against the Holy Spirit, if you lie to the Holy Spirit, if you do a host of other things, and we're going to look at some of that next week, you're doing it to God because the Holy Spirit is God. So you've not just lied to men, is the idea. Certainly he had lied to men. He'd lied to Peter. He'd lied to the apostles. He'd lied to the church. But you've not just lied to men. In lying to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. So you can see then, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit merely a force? The Father and the Son are God? And there are groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses who would say, yeah, that's exactly what's going on. Some groups would believe the Son, you know, the Holy Spirit's not God at all. The Son's a lesser God than the Father. No, the Bible is showing us in all of these verses, equally, distinctly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. But they are equally God. However, let's further make sure we make the distinction. Because many people have the belief, and I guess the first time I ever heard this, I didn't understand it. But the first time I heard it was when I was a boy. And someone began to say, you know, for example, the United Pentecostal Church. That's not the branch I was part of. But the United Pentecostal Church believes the Father is the Son. And the Father is the Holy Spirit. And the Son is the Father. And the Son is the Holy Spirit. Now that may sound confusing, but here's exactly what they believe. They believe when Jesus was in heaven, he was the Father. And when he came to earth and was born, he was the Son. And when he began to demonstrate himself on earth in the first century in the miracles, and they believe he still does, he's the Holy Spirit. But it's just one person, they would say. One God, one person, and they're all the same. Now, is that what's going on? The answer is no. If you look at the Bible, you can clearly see in different passages a distinction between these members. And that's why you see written up on this chart, and I hope you can see it. While the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God, the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And what many people believe, and many groups believe, the Holy Spirit is just an active force of the Father. Just kind of a demonstration of the power of the Father. No, they're two distinct persons, and they are not the same. So let's look at some passages that show that. Let's start with an easy one. Obviously, the Father is not the Son. If we were to look at John chapter 8, and turn over there and notice, Jesus is making an argument in John 8 that there are two witnesses. Because under the law of Moses, something was established as a fact when there were two or more witnesses. And so Jesus is saying, there are two witnesses at work here. Not just me saying of myself, but I have another witness. So you're clearly seeing that the Father is not the Son. Now, I'm sure, no one in this room believes the Father is the Son. But just understand, a lot of people do. And so if you're dealing with a Pentecostal that's of the United Pentecostal Church, sometimes many churches of God will believe this as well. You're dealing with people that believe the Father is the Son. Well, no, they are not. So go down to John 8, and where did I start? So I'll start right where I did. Verse 16. John 8, down in verse 16. He says, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." Now notice that. "I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So you can clearly see he's showing a distinction. I'm not alone. Someone else is with me as a witness. And that's the Father, of course. And then he quotes verse 17. "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men," something is true. "I'm one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." Now, that's pretty easy to see, right? The Father's not the Son. They are two clear, distinct witnesses. Well, let's go to something a little harder. Is the Holy Spirit the same as the Father? And the answer is no. Go over with me to John 14. Now, John 14, this is where Jesus is talking about he's going to die, he's going to leave. This is the night of the betrayal. And he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit coming to them. In other words, "I can't be with you, I've got to leave you, but I'm going to ask and the Holy Spirit is going to come to you." But notice exactly what he says. Look down at John 14 and let's go to verse 16. Now again, this would be one of those verses we could show among dozens and dozens where all three are present. But let's just read it. "I will ask the Father." Now notice that. If I ask Marvin something, I am one person asking another person of something. I, Jesus, I, the Son, will ask the Father, clearly distinct from the Father. I'll ask the Father, but notice, he will give you another. Another means an additional. And really, in the original language, this means a second, an additional one of the same kind. Now, that proves both things. Although it's hard to see in English. But that proves both things. It proves the Holy Spirit is something besides Jesus, in addition to Jesus, but also equal to him. Because he's sending another of the same kind. There are two words in the original language. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. You can see this in Galatians 1. Remember when he said, if a man or an angel even preaches another gospel which is not another? And that doesn't seem to make sense in English, but in the original language it makes perfect sense. It's another of a different kind, it's not another of the same kind. Well, here, the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. But let's read it. So in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind, a comforter, or someone called alongside to help of another." It will be another, a different person, "that he may abide with you forever." Notice again down in verse 26 when he says it like this. "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Again, you have all three. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent by the Father. Okay, now let's think about that in a parallel situation. Let's say that I send Ekom to do something. Let's say I send Ekom to the store. Is it me going to the store? Well, I'm the one authorizing it. I'm the one sending. But am I literally going to the store? No, we all understand that. If I sent Ekom to go to the store, Ekom's a different person from me. He's the one going to the store. The Father is sending the Holy Spirit. Is he the same as the Holy Spirit? Of course not. He's sending a second person, a different person from himself. So the Comforter, notice, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Again, the third person, by the authority of Jesus. He will teach you all things, etc. I think we can see in all of these, and we can look at others. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, but neither is Jesus the Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment. Look, this is an easy passage to see they're not the same. Now, this raises questions in the mind of people. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I won't get into that tonight. But the one thing you can easily see is that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not the same. So if you're looking at Matthew chapter 12, go down to verse 32. Let me read 31 with it. "I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." But he makes it clear, verse 32. "Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," now we know that's Jesus. He refers often to himself as the Son of Man. So whoever speaks a word of blasphemy against Jesus, the Son of Man, it can be forgiven. It shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Now, if they were the same person, that's nonsensical. In other words, it would literally be saying, if you speak a word of blasphemy against me, it's forgiven. But if you speak a word of blasphemy against me, it's not forgiven. That wouldn't make any sense. But if they're two different persons, if you speak blasphemy against me, Jesus is saying, it shall be forgiven. If you speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, a different person, it shall not be forgiven. So look at what's up here. Again, it's crude, but it makes the points. Who is God? There's one God. Who is God? God is one God who is three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, we know Him as Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Are all three of them God? Yes. All three of them are spoken as God, referred to as God. God the Father, Paul says in Galatians. My Lord and my God, Thomas says in John 20. You've not lied unto men, you've lied unto God, Peter says in Acts 5. They're all God. Are they the same person? No. You can clearly distinguish between the three of them. And for sake of convenience, I just put three passages up here. There were two different witnesses, the Father and Jesus. They're not the same. The Father sent the Holy Spirit in John 14. They're not the same. You can blaspheme against the Son and be forgiven, but you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. They're not the same. So they're three distinct persons who are the God, who are all together the Godhead, the one God. Now, the question was, particularly, is the Holy Spirit a person? And that's an interesting question. I think we've already shown, really, that He is a person. But it might amaze people. I know it did me a long time ago. At how many things, how many different ways that the Bible points to show, yeah, He's a person. He's not just some force. You know, Star Wars, let the force be with you. No, He's not just some force. And He's not just some action or activity or active force taken by God. No, He's clearly a person. He's a person who has all the viable traits of being a person. In other words, as you begin to break it down, you can see that the Holy Spirit is referred to in many passages as masculine, as a person. He. It'll refer to the Holy Spirit. He does this. He does that. When the Comforter has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. But that alone doesn't prove it. No, but so many other things do. He has the actions of a person. He has the thoughts of a person. He even has the feelings of a person. And once you begin to break it down like that, you begin to see that, in fact, the three necessary things, someone a long time ago, this wasn't me, but said there are three necessary qualities, or attributes, if you will, that are necessary for someone to be a person. Sidetrack with me for a moment. We live in a time when popular media, if you like Star Trek, and I do, if you like Star Wars, if you like science fiction, you maybe, if you don't like all of that, you've turned on the news and this latest robot has been invented by someone, or that latest robot. I watched a little thing the other day, little wheel and deal got off of a truck, took a package, rolled down the street, went up and down sidewalks, up and down curbs, went up the steps, went on the porch, rang the doorbell, someone came to the door, and this little thing looked like R2-D2 on steroids, gave the package to the woman. I've seen robots, and no doubt you have too, that look like a dog running along the sidewalk, that look like a man jumping up on a step or jumping up on a box 3 or 4 feet in the air. I've seen little robots that make facial expressions, that make sounds like people, and we begin to buy in to all of that. We can't help it. We start buying in to all that, and they seem real. They seem personal. And I don't have any doubt, if time goes on, that science is going to advance and advance and advance and advance till they're not even going to look like robots. They're not going to sound like robots. They're not going to, from our human perspective, even seem like robots. But they will be. There'll be glorified computers that are programmed by human beings, and that's all they'll be. They will never, ever, ever be persons. They can't be. And here's why. Again, what does that have to do with this lesson? Everything. The question is the Holy Spirit a person? Yes, He is. Why? Because He has all the viable traits of a person. He has all the attributes that make a person a person. What are those? Well, as someone said, you can summarize everything that a person has or does or is into three categories. Think about this, see if you agree with it or not. A person has to have intellect or intelligence, whichever you prefer. A person has to have emotion or sensibility, feeling, if you prefer. And thirdly, a person has to have will or volition. They have to be able to make a choice. A robot does not have those three things. We might say, does it have intelligence? It can think. And the reason it can think is because it's programmed. But if you start breaking it down, do they have intellect, pure intellect? Do they have pure emotion? They may look it. They look like they're crying. But do they have pure emotion? Do they have pure will? Do they of themselves make the choices? And that's what it takes to be a person. Now, does the Holy Spirit have those three things that are exclusive to Him as a person? In other words, we might say, is He sort of like a deified robot programmed by the Father or programmed by the Son? No. And the Bible clearly shows us that He is not. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for example. The Holy Spirit thinks, and He has the ability to think. He can reason. He has the intellect or the intelligence to even understand things, according to 1 Corinthians 2. And you can read, for example, verses 10 through 11, add verse 13 in there. And what you begin to see is that the Holy Spirit has the intelligence, the intellect to even search the deepest things of God. But not only can He search those things, we can search, we won't ever find it. But not only can He search the deep things of God, He can know them. Know that. Notice that. He can know. No man knows God, the things of God, but the Holy Spirit does. And if we were to go on and look at the passage, the Holy Spirit not only can search and know the deep things of God, but He can teach them to us. Now, that's a person. Just like you and I, we can search something out. We can think about it. We can even discover. People discover things no other human has ever discovered before. And then we can turn around and teach it to other people. So can the Holy Spirit. Even the deepest things of God. Now, that's the level of intellect or intelligence that the Holy Spirit has. You'll notice, for example, in this passage, clearly in verse 13, He is talking about the Holy Spirit. Or the King James will say the Holy Ghost. He has feeling. And one of the things we're going to talk about when we talk about our relationship with Him, but I'll mention it tonight, is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. If you do something to hurt me, you hurt me because I'm a person. I grieve. If someone I love dies, my grandmother, for example, died, I was deeply grieved. Saddened, because I'm a person. I feel. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible teaches us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting that we could turn to passages in the Bible and we could find the Father being grieved by His people. We can find Jesus. Remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, being grieved by His people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, equally, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So He has intelligence, He has intellect, He has feeling, or emotion. But what about the third trait? Does He have will or volition? Or is it just that the Father and the Son have the will, and He just does what they send Him to do? I've read that, and I've heard people talk about, well, no, the Bible speaks of, in addition to them, He has will. If you go over, and let's just look at a passage we've looked at recently. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, again, you will see the Godhead in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, and we're talking about the gifts, remember, of the Holy Spirit. Let me get back to chapter 12. There we go. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, Paul began in verse 1. He said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And then he goes on to talk about those gifts, but I want you to go down in verse 4 and pick up reading there with me and listen to the language. There are diversities, that is, differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And he goes on to say, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works in all. Do you see what just happened there? When these people in the first century were getting spiritual gifts, the Godhead was directing people to have spiritual gifts. And in three verses, what he did was he said, and this is what the Holy Spirit does, and it's his choice. He differentiates who will get what, etc. And here is what the Lord, Jesus, does. And here is what God, the Father, does. So when we look at this passage, what we're seeing is, it's their choice. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was their choice. Now, understand the argument. You people at Corinth, you're fighting over what gift somebody has. Do you understand? You have the gift you have because God gave it to you. It'd be just like you and I today. Why is that guy over there able to do so and so and I can't do that? Because God chose that. Because God gave to us the individual abilities, talents, etc. we have. As Jesus said in Matthew 25. And so it was with spiritual gifts. But again, what you see here, and let's keep reading in verses 8 and 9. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another faith, etc. But did you hear what he said? When you're given the actual gift, the reason it's called a gift of the Holy Spirit is because he is choosing to give you this gift. And everyone has a different gift. He has choice. He has volition. If we were to look over at Acts chapter 15 and 16, and we see Paul on a missionary journey, for sake of time, I'm going to close right here and pick back up next week. But if you remember that, where Paul, in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today, he starts to go on the next leg of the journey, and he says, and appointed north, and the Holy Spirit said no. And appointed south, and the Holy Spirit said no. And I started to go east, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then the Holy Spirit told me to go west, and I saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. You remember that passage? What that passage is saying is the Holy Spirit was choosing where Paul went next. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has intellect. He has emotion. He has volition. He can make choices. He is a person. Who is God? Now we'll pick up there because the part of the question that I think is more practical for all of us is, okay, here is this person. Now how do I relate to him? I think I understand how I relate to the Father. I get on my knees. I pray to him. I think I understand how I relate to Jesus. I glorify him, for example, when I take the Lord's Supper. But what relationship do I have directly with the Holy Spirit? We don't live in the age of miracles anymore. So how do I relate to him? I hope you'll find that to be an interesting lesson. And I'm going to give you about five or six things, ways in which we relate to the Holy Spirit. So tune in next week. You know what? That'll be the lesson come next Sunday. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll confess that, tonight you're willing to repent, to change your life, and live your life for our Lord. You'll be baptized. For forgiveness of your sins will be washed away. And the Holy Spirit will place you in the body of Christ. If you're here tonight and you need to come for any reason, please come while we stand and sing.